some of the thoughts that we've been hearing tonight are already from the fourth chapter of Philippians, and you'll see that as we read through it. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4, and we can finish up that study. Of course, you never finish it. There's always so much more that we'd never get a chance to touch upon, but at least we got a good start. So we said that after we study the book of Philippians and we get hold of some of these truths, that God wants us to do something about them. He wants us to put legs on them. And that's why we have Christ our life, Christ our example, Christ our goal, and now tonight Christ our strength. It's not enough to just get head knowledge. You have to do something with it. It's like when I first came to New York, and I got a call from Brother Ernie Waldfogel. Some of you heard this story. His Aunt Emma. The housekeeper was doing some cleaning in the house, and she opened the kitchen drawer and found a rat. And the rat jumped, and she got scared and slammed the kitchen door drawer and caught the rat by the foot. So the rat's foot is sticking out of the drawer. And so she didn't know what to do. She didn't want to open the drawer and let the rat get away. So she called the pastor. That's what you do when you don't know what to do. So she called Brother Ernie. And Brother Ernie came and he observed the situation. And then he called me. And so I guess two heads are better than one. So I came over there and sure enough, there was a little, I never saw a rat's foot before. It's kind of cute. It's the only cute part of the rat, but I think. Anyway, so what are we going to do with this? We caught this thing, now what are we going to do with it? And so we thought, well, maybe we can tie a string to its foot. And then when we open the drawer, then the rat will swing down. And then we said, well, what if it climbs up the string and bites you? And we said, well, that's why you're here. You're supposed to take the broom and hold it down in the bucket of water. I'm sure it was quite a sight. We were both very nervous about this. We weren't in the exterminating business. But sure enough, one, two, three, open the drawer. Ernie jumps back, the rat swinging in the air. I'm trying to get him in the bucket. And, well, how long do you keep him down there? Well, until the bubbles stop coming up, I guess, right? I know it sounds very cruel, but we took it out in the back and let it go when we were done. Didn't go anywhere, but we let it go. That's my way of helping you to remember that when you get something, you got to figure out what to do with it, right? Okay. And as we get hold of some of these truths, we have to figure out now what to do with them when we get back home. And hopefully we'll have more positive results than our rat did. Anyway, let's look at Philippians chapter 4 before they start wondering about me any more than they have. Praise God. Now, all these wonderful translations are very helpful, but it makes it very difficult to read publicly together. And so how shall we do this? We'll just go down the line. We've heard from our ladies. We heard from our male staff members. And I remember we can work on the guests tonight a little bit. Okay? So, let's start with Brother Tom, Sister Mary, Sister Angie. I know you're not guests, you're staff members too, but we're going to make use of you. Let's read a verse each, and we'll go around the back. If you're not comfortable reading, or you have then you can just pass, and we'll get through it. We'll get to the next person. Okay? Brother Tom, verse 1.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Hallelujah. What a wonderful chapter in here. We see Christ, our strength, and the supply of all that we need. This afternoon we spoke about the desire that the Apostle Paul had to know him, to know Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we heard a little bit about that from different ones, and that God wants to put that cry in our hearts as well. There's more of Jesus to experience, no matter how far along we've come in our Christian faith. Thank God there's more. And we can reach out to Jesus every day to get to know him better. There's no end to him. And this is our joy. The joy of the Christian life is getting to know Jesus better, seeking him, and experiencing his presence in your life. But it also talks there about the fellowship of his sufferings. And, in one sense, suffering has to do with the persecution that the Apostle Paul was experiencing. You know, the Bible says that in the book of Acts, that the apostles were arrested and they were beaten. And after they were released, it says they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. There was a fellowship, a blessing that came even through suffering. Jesus suffered so greatly for us, and now they had a chance to prove how much they loved him by enduring suffering for his namesake. Hallelujah. People have testified that even in their times of suffering, that it seemed that God often would bless them in a very precious way. He notices those that are willing to suffer for him. Now, we don't pray for suffering. I don't look for suffering. But when it comes, when I live for the Lord and there's opposition and it's going to cost me something, I pray that God will give me grace to be true to Jesus. And I know that he will honor that. Bible says he honors those that honor him, that if we're not ashamed to confess him before men, he will not be ashamed to confess us before his Father in heaven. And so it sounds like all good things when we find grace to be true to him no matter what comes our way. But you know, there's another type of suffering that I think the Apostle Paul was speaking about, and that has to do with the suffering that Jesus endured in his heart and endures in his heart. I've heard it expressed this way: Lord, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. There's a suffering there that is not physical, but it's within the heart. It's the longing that Jesus has over souls. It's the suffering that is connected with broken lives and so on. Lord, help me to feel about people the way you feel about them. Let my heart break like your heart is broken. Fill me with your compassion. Help me to enter into the fellowship of your sufferings and to experience the same attitude in my own life, so that I can pray, so that I can give myself, so that I can reach out to others. And we in America are not, as of yet, experiencing so much physical suffering, but every one of us can enter into that suffering that has to do with brokenheartedness, longing and desire over those that are in need. Praise God. Now here in the fourth chapter, he says, he calls them my dearly beloved. Again, we see that affection that the Apostle Paul had for these people. My longed for, my joy, and my crown. He had a very precious relationship with these Philippians. And he said, you're my joy and you're my crown. He says something similar to that in the book of Thessalonians, And I heard a pastor preaching on that, and he said, you know, we as ministers need to look at the people of God as our joy and our crown. He said, I talk to some pastors, and they look at their congregation like they're a pain in the neck. And he said, but that's not the attitude the Apostle Paul had. He said, you're my joy and my crown. When I stand before the Lord, what will I have to show him but you? And what God was able to do in your life through my ministry. He says, I'll have nothing much to show. Brother Jim Cimbala preaches on that, and he says, you know, I wrote some best-selling books. When I stand before the Lord, am I going to show him my books? Is he going to be impressed with that? I mean, he wrote the Bible. I'm going to show him my book. And I'm going to show him the size of my church. Is that in a building? And what a nice auditorium we have. And he said, no, but the people that I minister to, the people that have found help in God, this is my joy, this is my crown, these are the ones I'm going to present to the Lord in that day. And so Paul really loved the people that he ministered to, and he was willing to suffer for them, and much of his suffering also had to do with the praying. He was burdened for the people, and he carried their cares before the Lord. May God give us a heart like that. That's the heart of Jesus. And he wants to cause that heart to beat through each one of us. He talks about two people, Euodias and Syntyche. They didn't seem to be getting along. And Paul beseeches them and says, listen, come on, you two. Whatever your differences are, settle them. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Both of you ought to want to please Jesus. And if you both want to please Jesus, then you'll reconcile. You'll make peace. You know, in churches are made up of imperfect people. And you have those little differences that come up once in a while. Sometimes they're not so little. Sometimes they're pretty serious. But here the Apostle Paul says unity is so important. He spoke about that in the previous chapter. And he says, listen, make things right. Now, somebody was preaching about forgiveness and making things right. And he said, you know who you need to forgive? The person you're thinking about right now. Thinking about anybody? Maybe you're telling yourself, well, I had a right to feel this way, and I didn't do anything wrong, and they should come and apologize to me. That's the person we're talking about. God wants you to make things right. It's so important. Because if you don't, it hinders the work of the Holy Spirit among the body of Christ. That's why when we come to the Lord at the communion table, I think God has ordained communion so that we can take inventory and we can settle accounts. These things that we keep putting off and saying, well, I'll get around to it. When I get a chance, I'll give the person a call, or, you know, we'll get over it somewhere along the way. And then you stand before the table of the Lord, and the Bible says, don't eat or drink unworthily. And what the Lord seems to be talking about there is your relationship to the body of Christ. He says, many are sick and many sleep because they don't discern the body of Christ. They don't value the members of Christ's body. They don't see the importance of loving and honoring one another. And so the Bible says, let a man examine himself and then let him eat. And how often around the communion table people have gone to one another and said, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. We let this thing continue as long as we have. Let's just love one another. Let's just love Jesus together. Let's be a blessing to one another. And they humble themselves and they make things right. And it opens the way for God to move more freely among the people of God. So Euodias and too soon touchy, get right with God and with one another. Hallelujah. Then he talks about women that helped him in the gospel. Thank God for the women. You know, if it wasn't for the women, some meetings I would just be alone in that meeting. I'd have no one to preach to. On Wednesday morning, it's mostly women. On Thursday morning in my church, it's all women except me. Sometimes Kenny shows up if he doesn't have too much homework. But, you know, women fill a large place in the kingdom of God. Jesus had women that followed him. We hear about the male disciples and apostles, but the Bible tells us there was always a company of women that followed them and ministered to their needs and gave of their substance. Maybe they cooked some of the meals. Maybe they did some of the laundry. They gave money where that was needed and supported in other ways that they were able to in those days. And now in the days in which we live, women, hallelujah, have been so much more liberated and they can serve more freely and fill a larger place. And Paul really appreciated these women that labored with him. He said their names are in the book of life. And he said, help those women. And then he goes on and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, where was Paul when he wrote these words? He was in prison. You know, anybody can say rejoice in the Lord always. But if you can say it when you're in prison and mean it, then not only are you telling them to do it, but you're showing them that it can be done by the grace of God. When you tell me that from prison and you're rejoicing, well then, I guess I can rejoice in this little problem that I have or this situation that I'm in. But he says, rejoice always. Make a habit of rejoicing in God. Make a habit of seeing the Lord all the time. You know, some people are moody. And maybe you have a nature like that. You really can't help it. Naturally speaking, you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Until you have your cup of coffee, don't talk to me. You ever hear people act like that? Sorry, I'm in a bad mood today. That's why I'm talking to you the way I am. Well, thank God that Jesus can deliver us from those dumps and those shadows and those moods. And they don't like to let go so easily. You have to work at it, but you have to praise him. You have to say, I'm not going to let myself feel this way. I'm not going to give in to this feeling. I'm going to praise God in Jesus' name. I'm going to rise up and praise the shadows away and let the sunshine break through in my life. When I was living in Fredericksburg, Virginia, we had special meetings. And we had a lady who, years ago, she and her husband had ministered there in Fredericksburg. And they had come for the special meetings. And over the years, she had become blind because of her diabetic condition. She began to lose her eyesight. And she said, you know, she explained to us how that happened and what it was like. Things started getting foggier and foggier. And one day she was down in the basement doing the laundry. And it says, I felt like I just went into a cloud. I couldn't see anything. And she said, and I thought, well, here it is. Finally, I'm blind. And so she felt her way up the stairs and she sat in the living room. And she said, I'm waiting for my husband to get home. And when he comes home, I'm going to tell him that I'm blind. And it's going to be terrible. He's going to have to work so hard to take care of me. I won't be able to do anything myself and all the things I used to do. And she was just pitying herself. And you can understand that we're not too hard on her for that. We've pitied ourselves for much less than that. But she said, I got into a depression over the matter. And I'd wake up in the morning and I'd sit at the breakfast table and my husband would try to do things to please me. And I was just in a mood and he couldn't do anything right. And then one morning she just said, "What am I doing? I don't want to live this way the rest. This doesn't glorify God. I don't have to be like this no matter what has happened to me." And she said, I refuse to give in to this attitude and this depression, this self-pity. I won't have it in Jesus' name. And she stood upon the word of God that says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And she began to praise the Lord, and she said, "Jesus, you have victory for me. I don't have to live like this, and I'm not going to. I refuse to." And she began to praise God. And she began to make it a practice to praise God. And when things didn't go right, she learned how to trust God. And she said, "God taught me so many things. She taught me how to clean the dishes. I could feel whether they were clean or not. She said, my husband would divide the whites and the colors and I could do the laundry. She said, I could wash the floor and I would overlap to make sure I didn't miss any spots." And she just let God continue to use her to do the things that she needed to do. And of course, she also was a blessing to people in the church. She began to forget about herself and start thinking about other people and their needs. And she just made it her practice to praise and serve. And you know, when that woman spoke in the church, I'll never forget that night. There was something about her that God had done something for her. She was just filled with the glory of God. And as she spoke that night, God began to open the heavens over that meeting and pour out his glory. People began to stand and praise God. Others broke down and cried. And there was such a mighty move of God that night. I know a young woman who got saved that night, and she's been solidly saved for like 40 years now. And it was that night when Sister Graff gave her testimony about rejoicing. You don't have to stay the way you are. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And we have to believe it, and we have to act on it, and we have to keep it up until we break through the clouds and God's glory gets into our souls. Praise God. And so it's worth every effort. And we do it in Jesus' name, and he helps us. Praise God. In chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but rather pray. Call upon God with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What's troubling you? What are you anxious about? Well, maybe naturally speaking, you have reason to be anxious about it. But here it says, bring it to God in prayer. Talk to God about it. Give it to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the cure for stress. You bring your request to God. And you do it with thanksgiving, thanking him that he hears and that he's answering and that he is able. And you begin to praise him. And as you call upon God and bring that to God in prayer, the peace of God begins to fill your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. You know, there are times in ministry when I get troubled about things. Situations arise. People have needs. And I live right in the church building, so it's not hard for me to go to church. So I open the door and I walk into the church. And I say, "Lily, I'm going to go pray." And then I get down and I begin to wait on God. And I just give it to the Lord. I always get up knowing that with a sense of peace, with a confidence that God is going to undertake, and that anxiousness, that fear, that worry leaves. Sometimes it doesn't leave so quickly, and so we have to stick with it. But God says, don't carry that fear and that anxiety, but bring those requests to God and let him fill you with his peace. And then make sure you thank him. You know, sometimes we can pray ourselves into a real pit, you know. I remember praying about something, and, oh, I was praying about it. You know, and I told the Lord everything about it. By the time I was done, I was more depressed than when I started, you know. That's not the way. You've got to make sure that you mix your prayer with thanksgiving. Mix it with faith. Thank Him ahead of time for the answer, whether you see it, whether you can figure it out or not. Hallelujah. And then God will fill you with His peace. And then here the Apostle Paul tells us what to meditate on, what to dwell on. You know, some people, our minds are just negative. And we kind of dwell on negative things, and then we wonder why we always feel so down. But here it says, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Okay, well, if it's true, then I can think about it, I can talk about it, I can discuss it because it's true. Hold it. Not just true, but it ought to be lovely too. Is it lovely? Is it honest? It starts here with honest. Something can be true, but is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is there any virtue? Is there any praise? Is it praiseworthy? Well, if it passes all those tests, then you can think on it. I told Lily I wanted to bring a bunch of, what are those called, colanders, where you make the spaghetti, Brother Gus, and then you shake the water out. So I was going to dump something in the first colander. If it passes through those holes, that means it's true. But there are other colanders with smaller holes. And the next one is honest. Let's see how much gets through the honest colander. And then the next one is just. And by the time you get to the bottom, you may have poured in this much, but you're only allowed to think about this much. Yeah, so much that gets into our minds. God doesn't want us to dwell on. God doesn't want us to meditate on these things and occupy ourselves with these things. But He wants us to filter them through the standard of His Word and be careful about what we dwell on, what we talk about, what we discuss. Here the Apostle Paul talks about his example. We've mentioned that. Whatsoever things you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God will be with you. I was living in the faith home in Woodhaven. And there was a lady in the church at that time that used to talk. She'd get up and testify, and she'd talk for 15, 20 minutes every time. And she'd tell the same stories every time. And the first time I heard a story, it was good. The 47th time, it was getting a little old. And we had a visiting minister, and he was staying in the faith home. And he was in the meeting that Friday night in church. I think it was a Friday night. And that woman got up, and I thought, oh, man. You know, we come to hear this minister. We're expecting a great meeting. And now we're going to hear the same old stories. And so you could hear the sighs when she got up and the look on people's faces and people saying, oh, Jesus, Jesus, but they're not really praising Jesus. And you know how that goes. So the next morning, somebody mentioned her at the table. Oh, did you hear that sister? And he said, wasn't that a wonderful talk? I could see that woman really loves Jesus. When she spoke, you could feel that. She was so consecrated, so given. And I learned a lesson around that table. He was a very intelligent man. He knew what that person was getting at when they brought her name up. They were wanting him to say, yeah, does she do that every meeting? Man, that's horrible. I would, kick her out of the church or, you know, sing a song so nobody could hear her talk or something. That's what maybe this person was expecting to hear. But he got just the opposite. Oh, she's, I could see she really loved Jesus. Now, again, he knew what she was doing wasn't right, wasn't the best thing for the meeting, but he refused to get into a conversation about her faults. He chose to speak about that which was true and honest and pure and lovely. And I thought, maybe I was expecting him to say some critical things about her just to justify the way I felt about it all. And then I felt so convicted. I said, I'd like to be more like him. You know, what comes up around your dinner table? And what direction do you go with it? You know, it makes a big difference. And in the manifestation of Jesus in your life, in what you choose to think about and what you choose to talk about. And he didn't care whether we thought that he was so ignorant that he didn't have enough sense to see that the woman was disrupting the meeting. He just cared what Jesus thought. And Jesus, I think, was pleased with the way he expressed himself. Well, I have to move along, and I will. Now here Paul ends the letter by saying, thank you for the gift that you sent me. I'm not thanking you because I want more. You know, that's not the point. He says, you've often cared for me, and you were the only church in Macedonia that ministered to my needs. You were the only one I was getting offerings from, only one that were bringing gifts to me. And he said, and I appreciate that. And I'm glad for your sakes, because that generosity, God blesses that. God will bless you as you give. The Bible says, he that waters will be watered himself, says in the book of Proverbs. When you give out to others, God will make sure that he pours into your life. If you want to get blessed, then go bless someone else. Hallelujah. Don't wait around for a blessing. Go bless someone else. Brother Edwin used to tell about his father, that when his father felt sick, maybe weak, as a minister, he would get up and he'd go find someone to go visit and pray for. And he always came back feeling better himself. Because as he forgot about himself and blessed someone else, then God poured the blessing into him. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I want to thank you for the gift you've given, not because I want more from you, but because I appreciate what you have done for me, but I'm so glad that God has given you a heart that is so generous and giving, and God will bless you in return, and that's a wonderful thing. He said, I know how to be abased and how to abound, how to be full and how to suffer hunger and need. I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. If you didn't get that offering to me, I would still be content in Jesus. But I do appreciate what you've done for me. You know, it's nice to thank people for what they do. That's the godly thing to do. Sometimes you try to thank people and they're so spiritual that they don't know how to say you're welcome. People don't say you're welcome anymore, right? They say no problem. I don't like that. Thank you. No problem. Well, I didn't think it was a problem. What are you talking about, a problem? I'm just saying thank you. They say, oh, no, that wasn't me. That was the Lord. Don't thank me. That was the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Well, I told the story of my father. He looked like a man in Ridgewood who played the violin beautifully. His name was Rudy Josenhans. And Rudy Josenhans would play the violin in church, and then after church, in the basement, they'd pass by my father, and they'd say, oh, brother, you play so beautiful tonight. It was so beautiful. And my father would say, oh, no, that wasn't me. Oh, we know it wasn't you. We know. It was so beautiful. He said, no, no, really, it wasn't me. Oh, brother, we know. We give God all the praise. So he said, after a while, he just said, you're welcome. Oh, thank you. And then he'd go tell Rudy Ozenhout, you got three compliments tonight. So I was taught by one of my Bible school teachers. He said, when people... I tried to thank someone once, and they wouldn't receive my thank you. And, that was the Lord. And he said, I know it was the Lord, but the Lord told me to thank the vessel that was willing to let him use them. And so, yes, I know it's the Lord. I thanked him first. But now I thank you because you were willing to let God use you to bless me. Praise God. And so the last thing here he says is he talks about Epaphroditus, or however you want to pronounce his name. And he says that offering that he gave, that little gift that you brought, he said it was a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of God and well-pleasing to him. Hallelujah. And he said, listen, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You can't outgive God. You know, this Philippian church wasn't such a rich church. And there were times when they wanted to give to the Apostle Paul and didn't have to give. They lacked opportunity. But when they could give, they did. And maybe they didn't give much. But Paul said, it's not how much you give. It's the heart in which you give. And it's a sacrifice that is sweet smelling to the Lord and blesses his heart. And when God puts his blessing upon the little, he can make it go a long way, can't he? Praise God. Hallelujah. And so what a wonderful, wonderful book. Jesus is our strength. Here he talks about God strengthening us. I didn't even touch that verse, I don't think. So I just want to read it before we pray. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, we did mention that. It doesn't mean I can do tremendous exploits necessarily, but it means I can be content in any situation that I'm in through the strength that Jesus gives me. And on this paper that I gave you, these are some ways in which we can tap into God's strength. He strengthens those that praise him. He strengthens those that wait upon him. He strengthens us according to his word, and he strengthens us in our inner man by his spirit. Hallelujah. And so if you're in a situation that's difficult, get strength from God. Hallelujah. Strength to rejoice, strength to thank him, strength to be content in whatever he chooses for you, and strength to continue blessing others, putting them first, and trusting God to take care of you. Hallelujah. Now we're going to change the order of the service tonight. There's much that we can pray about from this chapter, can't we? Maybe something that was said touched your heart, spoke to your heart tonight. I hope so. And it's the living word of God. But we want to take a moment to just let these things sink in. And to say, oh, Jesus, I'd like to be like this, Lord. These words are for me. This is how you want me to live. And Father, I thank you you've helped me, but I see I've got a ways to go. And so, Holy Spirit, come and do your work. Cause it to go forward in my life tonight. I want to glorify Jesus more and more.